I considered just summarizing this chapter and just basically saying, well, they built the walls and they worked together to do it. But instead, I am going to read the whole chapter. And as we go through it, I'm going to try to help us visualize what's going on in here in this chapter, because this is a description of how the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. Nehemiah starts on the north end of town, the chief gate, and he works his way counterclockwise down around, all the way around the whole wall, until he gets back to the beginning of it. And though we'll see it being built in a circular motion, the reality of it is, the whole wall was being built at once. All of these parts were being worked on at the same time by all these people. And that being said, some sections were completed before others, because we'll find as we read through this that some people were working on one part, and you find later on they're working in another part. And so as they completed their work, they moved on, indicating that they completed this whole project together and working on it together. And my goal is to move quickly through this chapter, noting a few practical applications, and then tie the big picture of what's going on here to how we function together in biblical community, which is a phrase I haven't used in a while. This has been the title of this series we've been going through, Ezra and Nehemiah. So let's get started. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, Eliashib was the high priest. He's the grandson of Jeshua. If you remember back from Ezra, he came in the first waves. He was the high priest then. And now Eliashib, his grandson, is in his place. So we're quite a bit later, perhaps as many as 100 years. But it's been quite a while now. Now Eliashib is in place. And we see now the priests engaging in the work of rebuilding the walls. And they start, as I said, here on the north end of the sheep gate. You see on the slide behind me, the sheep gate. It's very close to the temple. And this is where they would bring the sheep through this gate into the temple to be sacrificed. And there was a pool just outside the walls where they'd wash the sheep. And so the priests are engaged in this work on this particular part of the wall. And you'll notice that it says they consecrated it. They consecrated it to the Lord. So they set off the work of this wall, this huge project, consecrating this very important section of the wall for the Lord, because this is going to be the entrance to the temple, essentially. As they bring their sacrifices in, they're coming through this gate. So they solemnly commit their city and the walls of it to God's divine protection. And then verse 2 says, and next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now, Nehemiah is being very clear that the people who are building this wall aren't necessarily from Jerusalem. They aren't living in Jerusalem, all of them. Jericho is the very first town he mentions here. Their motivation for participation in this work was more than self-preservation. They weren't just building a wall to protect their homes and their businesses, because many of these people, their homes and businesses existed outside these protective walls upon which they're working. Now, the wall was divided into portions, you'll notice. And it was assigned to families living in towns nearest that portion of the wall. So Jericho's on the north side of Jerusalem, along the Jordan River, as we remember from Joshua when he came into the Promised Land, right? So the people from Jericho are here working on the walls. And as we continue all the way around the city, we'll find that people from surrounding areas are coming in. They're working on these walls. And this allowed the work to be completed simultaneously and with great energy. So there's also a unity of purpose motivated by something more than selfish ambition here. These people aren't going to gain anything personally as far as protection by building this wall, because they don't live here. They don't live in this town. They were rebuilding the city of the Lord where the Lord's temple was, and that's the key issue here. The temple of the Lord in a city lacking walls was disgraceful. And now that Nehemiah had authorization from the king of Persia to get to work on this, the people had the opportunity to complete the work of the Lord from which they had been prevented to this point. It didn't matter if they lived amongst the rubble of Jerusalem or not, or if their homes were in the outlying areas. Jerusalem represented something that to them transcended all of that. This was the city where their temple was. The temple to their God is in this city, and they're gonna. And this is important to them. Now, verse 3. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshethabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to him, the Tekoa. By the way, if anyone can pronounce these better than me, go ahead. If someone else would like to read this, this is your chance. But next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. And so we look at the wall again behind me. You see the fish gate. And I'm not gonna try to explain every detail of this wall, but I will mention the fish gate was near the fish market. They would bring the fish through this gate to sell. But more importantly in this passage, we note that not everyone was willing to participate in the work of the Lord. And Nehemiah is explicit that these nobles from Tekoa, by refusing to participate because perhaps they thought they were above this kind of work, they were actually refusing to serve their Lord. And that's a key element that we get right off the bat. That this is more than a project of building some walls. This is serving the Lord. And these nobles from Tekoa are listed here as failing to serve their Lord, not failing to build a wall. The wall was inconsequential. The point was they would not serve their Lord. They were above this menial type of work because, after all, they're nobles, right? Now, I could build a whole sermon just on that one little phrase, that we not be above doing the menial task. We not be above taking the trash out or pouring concrete, because we're too high and mighty for those things. And I don't think there's anyone in this church who has that problem. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's important we maintain that humility. These nobles thought they were too important to engage in these menial tasks. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that because Nehemiah didn't. He just mentioned it briefly, so that's all I'm going to do. Read with me now verse 6. Jehoiada, the son of Hesiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoada, repaired the gate of Yeshaana, or the old gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jabin the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Haramoth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hathash, the son of Hashbani, repaired. Malkadah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halabash, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Now you'll notice in this next section of walls that's being built, I read there that we've got these people coming from out of town, but also the people who are just right there next to this wall. So we see here the involvement not just of the people outside the city, but also some of the people who actually live within the city, working together. And Nehemiah mentions that these people are from all works of life, all walks of life, rather. Though the nobles from Tekoa consider themselves above this type of stuff, the range of professions represented, nonetheless, is impressive. Here we have goldsmiths working alongside perfumers. Now, the goldsmith's skill was more artistic in nature. He was, as today, he would be a jeweler, crafting things. Very artistic. But the perfumer, or the apothecary, as the King James translates it, compounded drugs and oils and perfumes that would have been used in, especially in cultic rituals, as well as for the embalming of the dead. Their oils would have been used even in the Jewish temple for anointing oil or the burning of incense and those types of things. And their profession was held in fairly high esteem. They would be, I guess you could call them chemists or pharmacists, but they had some skill. So not only are these very vastly different trades, neither of these trades would have been naturally inclined to build a wall. A goldsmith and a perfumer. And by the way, did you notice the mention of women in here? Most of the commentaries I read said that these women were probably financing the work, or heiresses or something. But nonetheless, Nehemiah is very careful to mention the place of women in this work. In the Old Testament, by the way, we can't be accused of saying that God doesn't care about women. The women are involved in this work. And here they are, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, the women, the men from Jerusalem, the men and women from outside of Jerusalem, working together to build this defensive wall. Verse 13 now. Hannah, the inhabitant of Zanoah, repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And so now we follow the construction all the way down to the south end of the town, to the dung gate, which would have been where they hauled the refuse out of town. And now we have here, it's interesting that this ruler is involved in, of all places, of all the gates to be working on, he's working on the gate to the dump. The ruler is doing this. So we have listed now in the roles of those working on the walls, these rulers. It's all hands on deck for this project. And these took on a major section of wall. You'll notice this, I mean, that's a third of the wall on that west side of town that they've undertaken. And still, it's men from all different walks of life. Now we have rulers. What would this ruler possibly know about building a wall? And how could he possibly stoop to such a low level? He's a ruler, after all. He's an important person. He's got important things to oversee and take care of. And yet here he is on the wall. Each one of us, no matter in what way we serve the Lord, must be willing to give up something we hold dear. And we may think, maybe we don't think we can do it. And trust that God will make up the difference. This is how Jerusalem is being rebuilt. All of these people from so many different walks of life. And they had to give something up to do this. They had to put their livelihoods on hold to engage in the work of the Lord. Now verse 15. And Shalom, the son of Kolhozah, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. So now we've reached the very tip of the southern part of Jerusalem, and These guys are working down here. David's palace would have been in this area back when David was alive. And they're working in this southern part. This would have been the part that kind of overlooked the hills and the valleys to the east and to the south. Verse 16. After him, Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Beth Zur. So this would be a different Nehemiah than who's writing this book. Repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, son of Benai, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavaiah, the son of Hanadad, ruler of the half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section. Another section opposite the ascent to the army at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After him, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benaniah, the son of Hanadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and a tower projection from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Hedadiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living in Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. That was a rather lengthy section there. But here they're building now on the east side of the town. This section of this wall that would have overlooked the valley below, a very steep wall, or steep hills on this side of the town. And so they're, and you'll notice also in this section, this is when we begin to see some people that have already been listed. Now they're being mentioned again, indicating that they had completed the work on the parts of the walls where they were working, and now they've, since they're done there, they've moved down here and they're helping out some of their brothers on this other part of the wall. Indicating that just because their objectives had been met didn't mean they were done. Because they were looking at the big picture. The big picture was the wall of Jerusalem. Not my little section, the broad wall or the fountain gate or whatever it was. That's not all I'm caring about. I'm worried about the construction of the entire wall. This is the goal. This is a group effort. And they were just as much a part of the work on one part of the wall as they were on another part. Now verse 27. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Now, you remember the Tekoites were the ones their nobles wouldn't work. So, regardless of whether their nobles were going to work or not, they worked. And not only that, they completed where they were working and they moved on to another section, whether their nobles were with them or not. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. Okay, so now we've got the priests again. Remember, the priests started out this work at the sheep gate. They must have finished that because here they are now helping at the horse gate. And they're near their homes as well. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shimei, the son of Shechani, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. And after him, Hanani, the son of Shelmiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalok, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechai, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchadel, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and up to the chamber of the corner, to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. There's those goldsmiths again. So now we've made it all the way around the walls of Jerusalem. We're back up to the sheep gate where we first started. Which is why we find the priests working here again, near where they lived. Even the priests were not exclusively interested in their own, just in their own part. They were now working on other parts. They too were willing to jump in and help in other areas. And so now we've got this wall completed. And this is a little different map showing. You'll notice in this map the percentage of this wall that deals with the temple. You can see the temple is central to this project, which is how Ezra started, right? That's why they came back to Jerusalem in the first place. It was to rebuild the temple. That was the first wave. Zerubbabel came back for that. The next wave, when Ezra came, he came to reestablish the temple worship, right? And now Nehemiah has come, and he's engaged in reconstructing the wall, leadership of that project. But again, the temple remains central to what's going on. The worship of their God, which is why these nobles from the Koah are chastised for having neglected the work of their Lord. They refused to work for their Lord, it said. Because this wall was more than a wall to establish business and trade. This was a wall that glorified their God. What a shame to have had this temple, this beautiful temple, though it hadn't risen to the level of Solomon's temple before that. It was nonetheless a representation of their God. What a shame to have that sitting amongst the rubble of the once solid walls of Jerusalem. And now this is being undertaken and finished. I got one more picture here, and this is a little more modern picture. You see there in the middle of Temple Mount where the Muslims have poked their finger in God's chest and said, "We're going to stand here, not you." But this is an idea of what it looks like, the where these walls were built 2,000 some odd years, 2,300 or 400 years ago. The point I want to take away from this passage this morning, though, is that there's a unity of purpose and of effort amongst God's people. This is the central theme of this chapter, is that unity that these people have. Nehemiah records no contention, no divided interest, no strife amongst God's people. They're too busy. They're too focused on accomplishing a mission. With this many people from so many different walks of life, we've seen goldsmiths, perfumers, nobles, well not nobles, but rulers, priests, people from inside Jerusalem, people from outside Jerusalem, all working together. With all of these people working together, side by side, we might expect to see some tension. If there was, Nehemiah did not record it. And I think the reason for it was because Nehemiah, the Lord was leading Nehemiah to write this way, to emphasize the unity that existed in this group of people. So why did this happen? What are the keys to maintaining this kind of unity? I think there's two factors. First of all, there was a clear and simple objective. To rebuild the wall and to protect the temple of their Lord. That was their objective. Some of you may remember last year about this time, when we were concluding several months of prayer and seeking the Lord for a vision for Village Bible Church. Our objective, our overall objective as a church is clear. Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 28:19 and 20, right? The Great Commission, as we call it. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that He's commanded us. And then what did He say? "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." This is the wall, if you will. The wall of Jerusalem, which we as a church are to be engaged in building. To go into all the world and make disciples. To baptize them, to teach them. This is our mission. Details of Sunday school curriculum, the details of the church in the park, or children's ministries, or shut-in encouragement, or evangelistic efforts, the details of designing the morning worship service, or other various things that we do, are like the various parts of the Jerusalem wall. Not any of these is more important than another. And they're all being undertaken simultaneously as we work together to accomplish this mission that Jesus gave us. We, if you'll notice, we support missionaries who are working around the world, but that's not all we do. We support local ministries as well, but that's not all we do. We also ourselves are engaged in this work. It all happens at the same time. And we dare not neglect one at the expense of another. And we're all engaged in this work together. I think the second key here is that God was in it. And you might even put that as the first key. But God is in this work. The whole project had been conceived and surrounded, built upon the foundation of prayer and fasting. We talked about that. We hit that 2 weeks ago. I'm sure you all remember that with great detail, right? Prayer and fasting was central to how this work began. Before Nehemiah ever left Babylon, he and others were praying and fasting together for how the Lord would direct them. It was the foundation of what was happening here in Jerusalem now. It began with prayer and fasting. And it built a strong spiritual foundation amongst the leadership. But not just amongst the leadership, amongst the whole congregation of Israel. Now, besides that hard and important work of prayer, we've also got to get our hands dirty together once in a while, don't we? It's really nice to have prayer meetings. Those are awesome. We do them once a month right now. But we've seen God do some powerful things in those, right? And was it 2 weeks ago when we had some very serious issues going on that Angela had asked us to pray for in their family? And as a church, on that Tuesday afternoon, after having rescheduled the prayer meeting because of other issues, we fasted, some of us, that afternoon. And we came together for the purpose of prayer. And the next day, we began to see God move. And 2 days later, we saw Him move again. Prayer is central to what we do. It is the foundation of what we do. And we work together in that. But it's not all we do. There's times when we have to get our hands and feet dirty. When we have to get involved in someone's life and come alongside them and say, hey, look out for this. And that's the stuff we don't want to do, right? Nobody wants to be the one to go and say, hey, there's a problem here. I'm going to help you with this problem. No one wants to do that. But that is the hard work of the discipleship that we're called to do. That's what Jesus commanded us to do when He said to teach them whatsoever things I've commanded you. We like to have those neat and tidy. We like the Sunday morning is nice and neat. It's very organized. It's very orderly. No one has to really be stretching themselves except for the song leaders and pastor. But other than that, it's pretty easy. And sometimes that's all we want to do. We're going to have to get our hands dirty if we are going to accomplish the mission we're given as a church. It's not the mission of a few people in the church. It's the mission of the church. And everyone is engaged in that work. Now, there's a place for understanding your spiritual gifts, your personality, and even your natural abilities and fitting into those areas. I've given those surveys before. I've taken those surveys before myself. Understanding what your spiritual gifts are and understanding how God may have designed you to operate within the church. And certainly we want to function within those areas in which we're comfortable. But guess what? It's not always the way it works. Sometimes we're asked to do things that we don't feel comfortable doing. Sometimes we're asked to pour concrete and we don't have any idea what we're doing. Sometimes we're asked to play the keyboard
And we've never done that before.
Sometimes we're asked to teach a Sunday school class. And that's really not what we want to do. Sometimes we're called to preach. And we'd rather be shoveling dirt.
But sometimes we are called to do things that we don't feel like we're qualified or capable of doing.
And we step out like these goldsmiths and these perfumers and these rulers did to do something that we don't think we can do, either in our own understanding or our own strength. That's when God does powerful things. And the mission is accomplished. That's when we fulfill the Great Commission. And I say this as an encouragement because I know many of you are already doing these things. You're already stepping out into areas in which you didn't feel comfortable. And God is doing powerful things. There may only be 20 or 30 of us here on a given Sunday. But I see God doing things in the lives of the people that are here that give me great encouragement. There's a lot of empty pews in here, which can be frustrating and discouraging month after month after year after year. But that should not discourage us because God is doing something powerful in our lives. As we reach out into this community to touch the lives of others, whether they ever show up here or not, doesn't matter. We will be faithful to what God has called us to do. Because we are building His church. Even if they end up going somewhere else, we are part of what God is doing. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the record we have of Nehemiah and the work on the walls of Jerusalem. Where we've seen today, as we've read these names that are difficult to pronounce, and we don't understand who these people were. But Lord, it's clear from this text that there were men and women from all different walks of life, even from different communities, who bound together to work because they were working for You. Lord, help us to have that attitude. Whether we're pouring concrete or mowing the grass or knocking on doors, or planning a church in the park, whatever we're doing, Lord, that we would see it as we're working for You. And Lord, that You would be glorified in what we do. Lord, we ask that You would unify us, give us each one a clear vision for how we are accomplishing the Great Commission. Lord, we ask that You would just move in our hearts, draw us closer to You, first of all, and that as we do that, we would draw closer to one another. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.